Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Joy in our lives. To be joyful, oh God, in the midst of so many challenges and pressures and things that come our way, they seem to, Lord, just like a snowball sometimes, just accumulating one thing after another to becomes overwhelming to us. So, Father, we're asking right now as we stand before you for a work of your Holy Spirit that you'll move on our hearts in such a way that you'll reveal to us maybe some hindrances, maybe some hang-ups, maybe some things that we've allowed to slip into our life or allowed to happen that rob us of what you desire for us to have. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, to the Word, to the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, as we respond to it, we truly, Lord, want to express joy in our life as a characteristic of the Holy Spirit's presence. So we thank you for today, Lord. And that person to the right of us and the left of us, I pray you'll help them and minister to them. Be with our children in the nurseries and family members that aren't with us here today, Lord. And we're a blessed people, and we recognize that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can you thank God for his blessings already? All right, go ahead, you may be seated. If you take your Bibles, we're going to be just in a moment in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, if you'll turn there. And while you're doing that, let me just make mention of great opportunities we have this month, the month of April, and the different things that are coming up. Probably the big thing that we're all looking forward to is our Easter services, in which we get the opportunity to share the simple message of God's grace and love and what Easter is all about, Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, in such a way that there are a lot of people that respond to it. So here, this is our opportunity. So I want to talk a little bit about that and your part in it. The cast, it's a great cast. I was here yesterday and they were going through some great scenes, some of the last scenes in it. Just to come into the sanctuary and see all the activity and all that's happening. I'm looking forward for the first opportunity next Sunday, Palm Sunday night, is our first time that we get to present that. But you can participate. You don't have to be in the cast, but you have an important part, and that is you need to bring people. And that's what we're going to talk about because it's going to be exciting. We were sitting in the, we had a memorial service yesterday, and on the east side, Lillian V. Hill, part of our congregation for the last 26 years, and Arnold, her husband. But so we had this service, and we came over to the reception, and I found a table that I didn't know anyone at the table, so I went over, sat down, and introduced myself. And as I'm talking to this one gentleman, all of a sudden his eyes got really big, and he turned to his wife, he said, "I just saw a horse." Now, put yourself in this guy's place. He's at a memorial service at this church, and he looks up and he sees a horse coming through the doors and walking right into the sanctuary. And it was like there was a little bit of doubt in his mind. I just saw a horse. I said, "You did." So a horse is part of the presentation with other little animals that are going to be running around. And that's what does make it alive and special, because we try to take people back to the first century and maybe what it would have been like and tell the story as you can see the set. Now, here's your opportunity. We have a 3x5 blank card right in front of you, unless you're sitting in the front row. But right in front of you, and I have one for somebody here if you want it, but you'll find the 3x5 card. Would you pull that out? We need to do this. This is important. It's an exercise well worth our time and effort to do. Because what we're going to do is we're going to use this, and if you have a pen, begin to write down some names of those that you can reasonably invite to one of the services at Easter time, to the program at least one time. Now, you need to write down as many names as you can think about. It could be relatives that live in the area that you want to bring, or neighbors, or people that you work with, or acquaintance, or something like that. Because you know that as many as you write down, there's only a percentage of them are going to be able to make it. But you're saying by writing it down that you're going to go out of your way and somehow trust the Lord. And you got to trust the Lord in this, that he'll lead you and show you a way on how to invite them. And then what we're going to do at the end of the service, we have a cross up here. And we're just going to, I want you to bring them up. Feel free. We'll be praying for people at the end. But just feel free to come up and put your card right at the base of that cross over there. And here's what we're committing to. The different prayer meetings that take place this week, the women, the men, and the different groups that get together, we're going to pray for these names, and we're going to keep them out there. We're going to pray for them on Sundays leading up to the performances the next week, okay? So it's kind of an exercise of getting you involved, thinking about who you're going to invite. So you can start writing down those names now, and I give you permission, even if you think of a name during my message, write it down. Because I can't tell whether you're taking notes or you're texting someone or whatever it is. So go ahead and write those names down on that card. Okay, does that make sense that we can do this? And that's going to help each and every one of us kind of focus in on a goal. One thing that we're going to do a little bit, we're going to add to this whole thing is that last year we had over 500 people respond to the altars, which was a great thing. They literally responded, filled out a card, went back and picked up a Bible. This year, those that respond, when they do pick up their Bible, we're inviting them back. We have an invitation. It's called A Taste of Faith. And the invitation is going to ask them to come back. They have an option to come back either Tuesday or Wednesday following Easter. And we're just going to have a special reception time, some special desserts for them, and just I'll be there, and I want to greet them and meet them. It's kind of a follow-up to all these people that have responded. We just, you know, we want to take every opportunity, not for them just to respond, but them to get a hold of this and begin to follow Jesus. How many know that'll be a good thing? So I want you to be praying for that as we invite them back. And here's the card they're going to get. It's nicely done. And we got some special gourmet desserts that are going to be served during that time. And bring them back to tell them a little bit more about the ministry here at the church, okay? All right, with that aside now, which is important, I'm just not just trying to get by that quickly because I see it as very important. But I want you to look at your notes. And here's the subject today, Joyology. Say it with me. Now, I wasn't trying to be cute by coming up with this title at all, but I was really studying the subject of joy, and I was praying, and I was asking the Lord that we could present this, thinking about Easter and thinking how it should be a joyous time and thinking how we as Christians ought to live a joyful life, but then questioning my own life sometimes when I don't have all of that joy and looking at others, realizing what they go through, but yet reading the scriptures, and the Bible says that no matter what we go through, what challenges we have, you can still have joy. And what a challenge it is to keep that joy alive in our hearts. So how do we present it other than just really get into it and try to break it down and study it like we've never studied it before? So joyology is just a study of joy. It's like every other word that you use, ology, tag it onto the end of it. It's the study of, so the study of joy, and that's the way we're going to approach it. Now, the next thing I thought about, if you look at all of the books in the Bible, and some might argue if this be the book, but I think the book to go to when you're talking about joy is the book of Philippians. I have to say that is my favorite book when I want to think about the subject of joy. And here's the reason why. It's just four short chapters, but it gives you an overview of Paul's attitude or approach to life. And even though the word might not be mentioned, although it is mentioned lots of times in Philippians, it's mentioned 16 times. Joy is mentioned over 59 times in the New Testament. You attach the word to rejoice in that, there's an additional 74 times. So you have a lot of times where the subject of joy is talked about. But you have to look at Paul's life and where he's at. He's in prison. And his attitude and his words that he's speaking to the other saints, you would think that they're the ones that are in prison. Paul is ministering to them to live the kind of lives where they express their relationship with Christ and not pull back and be confident that God is with them, etc., etc. He is building up the saints from a position where if we found ourselves into, we would be looking for people to build us up. You kind of see that? So that's why, if you ever struggle with the subject of joy, go to Philippians, read about Paul, how he handled life, the most difficult of situations, and it's going to make your problem seem a lot smaller than that. But there is one verse that stands out to us in Philippians, and I want to look at that. It's not even on your notes, but I want to look at that one verse. It's Philippians chapter 4. We'll just pick that one verse out and look at, I believe it is verse 4. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Say it with me, would you? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Paul is encouraging us to rejoice, that it ought to be part of a lifestyle. It ought to be something that is present. He even reiterates it by saying, and again, I will say rejoice. That's what Paul's talking about. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the book of Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many have heard that verse before? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah is a book that talks about children that were in captivity, going back to where the walls have been destroyed, the gates have been burned. It's a very, it's a gloomy type situation when you see the walls down and it's burned. But Nehemiah, with a vision in his heart, and encourages the people to not only build the walls, but as he brings them back into understanding God's word and purposes for them, he said that the joy of the Lord is what is your strength. The word strength there is fortress. So kind of like a compound that you can find yourself, you go into the fort to find protection. That is your security, your defense against the enemy. So I believe one of our greatest defenses against the enemy is joy. It's pretty hard for the enemy to penetrate a life that is just filled with joy consistently. Now, here's what the enemy will try to do. Rob you of that defense. He's going to try to tear those walls down. He wants to burn those gates in your life so that he can come and go as he pleases and make your life as miserable as possible. And that's why the best defense is to learn how and understand. And I guess not just a exercise of the mind, but a solid foundation of what it means to be joyful. And what does the Bible tell us about being joyful? Now, I guess if we're going to talk about joy, we also have to talk about this other subject that closely relates to it, but what is the substitute, the world's substitute for joy, and that is happiness. Say happiness with me. Because you hear a lot of that. We want people to be happy. I feel happy today, or I feel sad today. Now, let me just talk about that just for a moment. Happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight based upon present circumstances. So happiness is based on circumstances. Happiness is related to happenings. Happiness is related to happenstance. It conveys the idea of chance. So you can say it may happen or it may not happen. So what may happen today is going to affect your happiness. What may not happen today also can affect your happiness. So you can be happy if the circumstances are right. That's all we're saying. But if the circumstances change, I'm not happy any longer. That's not the way I believe God wants us to live. You really can't plan or program anything if you're just basing your life on circumstances because they change so often. The best you can do is satisfaction is tied to the occasional happening. Everything, all your ducks in a row. And how many know that life is not like that? You just don't get all your ducks in a row too much. Is that true? All right, so I don't want to base my life or my attitude or my approach or my relationship with other people, and I don't want other people to see me that I live the kind of life that, you know, it seems like he's having a good day or, no, you know, they call it, what, a bad hair day? Yeah, I never have a bad hair day. No problem. Just take the wash rag, run it over, and you're... So I'm a happy person all the time. Now, let me tell you the difference with joy as we begin this study. Joy is not related to chance. It's not related to chance or circumstances. Joy is a deep down confidence no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's happening in your life. Joy ought to be there. Because joy, not related to chance, joy is related to God. Simply said, joy is related to God. It becomes yours, it becomes mine because of Christ. It's a permanent possession, or ought to be a permanent possession of every follower of Christ, every believer. It doesn't come, it doesn't go. I was thinking of a song last week that our children sing in Sunday school classroom. And I came last night and I asked several people if they remember the tune to the song. And no one back here knew the tune of the song. So I said it. And then after service last night, I had a dozen people come up and sing it to me because they remembered it. And I'm not going to try to sing it, but here are the words to it. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Now, I think that's one of the simplest but best definitions of joy. Let me say it again. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart. Picture that. When the king is in residence there. So joy ought to be part of the believer's walk. Why? Because you see, we've invited Christ to come and abide with us. We are to be in Christ. He is resident in our life. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a definition, okay? I'm going to take the next moments, and we're going to come up with a definition of joy, and how we're going to do it. I'm going to use 6 points to do this. So we're going to approach it 6 ways. Number one, here's how we're going to build it. Joy comes from God, or joy is a gift from God. That's the first part of our definition. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. In his presence. When the king is in residence, then joy ought to be there. Because it's a gift. It comes with God abiding in our heart. God is the source of joy. Say it with me. God is the source of joy. Second, joy is not only a gift from God, but it's a gift from God to those who believe the gospel or the good news. When you believe the gospel, the good news, because that's what Jesus brought. The first announcement at the birth of Christ came from the angels. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of what? Great joy. Think about that. The angels were aware that what was about to happen, what was going to happen, is that great joy was being made available to everyone who would receive the good news. And it was for all people. Say all. That means it was for you. You can have joy. If you have Christ, you can have joy. It is the gospel that brings that joy, or that conveys that joy in the human heart. So joy is a gift from God who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And that's what Jesus came to do, proclaim a gospel that would bring and give great joy. Third thing we can add to it. Joy is a gift from God to those who believe in the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit. Being produced in them by the work of the Holy Spirit. We're told in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God. If you're part of the kingdom of God, if you receive this gift, if you've heard and received the gospel, the good news, then it comes as a result of the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 parts, not 9 different fruits. There are 9 parts to it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's love, joy. Joy is part of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. So it's characteristic of the Holy Spirit abiding in your life. So wherever you go, one of the outstanding features, you could say, or one of the obvious evidence of the Holy Spirit abiding in the believer ought to be joy. Now, let me ask this question. Is that always true in your life? If it's not, then something's wrong. We're either doubting it, or we've allowed the enemy to rob us of it, or something's gone wrong there, because it's kind of like an oxymoron statement that you say that you have the Holy Spirit, but yet you don't have joy. It's not possible. If you have the Holy Spirit, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy ought to be in your life. Now, by now, most of you are saying, man, I'm in trouble. I figured that would happen by now. But it's the Holy Spirit in residence brings joy. Next, true joy is a gift from God that comes to those who believe in the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit, as the believer receives and obeys the word. As the believer receives and obeys. It's not just receives, it's not just hearing, but follows through and obeys the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, I love this. Your word was to me what? The joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah was called to a very difficult task, being the weeping prophet, we call him, or the prophet that, you know, spoke of the necessities of turning away from our evil. So, but for him to say something like this, he found his joy and rejoicing in the word of God. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was with them after the resurrection and prior to the ascension. They said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, giving us his word, teaching us of himself and the scriptures? Well, when you hear the word of God and you receive it, there's a joy, there's a burning, there's something that's happening inside of you. Next, true joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit, as they believe and receive the word, or receive it and apply it, and is mixed with various trials. And is mixed with various trials. And someone said, you could have left that part out. It would have been fine with me. But this is an important element to understanding the kind of joy that we're talking about here today, the joy that comes from God. You see, it's important for this reason. You will never experience the reality of true joy unless you take it and it's made clear by contrast to the trials that you go through. There has to be a contrast to the trials, the joy in contrast. It's in a real sense, it's known only by its contrast, true joy. Only by its difficulties. That's why I can read the book of Philippians, and you don't even have to mention the word joy to me in the book of Philippians for me to be convinced it's a book of joy. Oh, you see it in Paul's attitude as he approaches, as he goes through, as he responds, as he handles the trials that he is in. It's there. It's evidence in his life. I would have to call it joy, the joy that came from God. Because of the difficulty. James chapter 1 tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter tells it this way, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. One more thought, one more addition to this definition, and we'll be done. True joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as they receive and obey the word of God, being mixed with various trials, and set their hope on future glory. Let's add that to it. And set their hope on future glory. Hope is part of it. Understanding hope, living hope. Romans chapter 12, 2, we are to be rejoicing in hope. That's what we rejoice in. Hope of a better day, hope of a better home, hope of a better future for all of us who follow Jesus now, that not everything is promised to us here. This is not our final inheritance. Boy, the quicker we get that, the easier it's going to be. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're told over and over again. We're given different words to describe. We're on a journey. It's not always going to be this way. We're entering in. Our hope is in eternal things. Our hope is in eternal rewards. Our hope is in eternal existence. Our hope is in the eternal presence of our God being with us. So it's the joy that is linked to the hope that we have for the future. Jude chapter and verse 24, because there's only one chapter, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with how? Exceeding joy." Exceeding joy is how we should enter into his presence when it's all said and done. All right, here's the believer's joy then, all wrapped up. And if you can say it out loud with me, it's going to be on the screen. Joy is what? A gift from God to those who believe in the gospel, being produced in them by the Holy Spirit as the believer receives and obeys the word, being mixed with various trials, and set their hope on the future. But let's deal with this second part, because it's become obvious to me in my own walk, and I think it's obvious to all of us. There is something then that works against this joy operating in my life. Would you say that's true? Because I struggle keeping the kind of joy that you're talking about. You're describing a kind of joy that has not been part of my journey with the Lord. But I want it to be part. How many want it to be a part? The same attitude that Paul had as he approached life. Okay, let's talk about what is it that will steal your joy? What is it that works against that joy? I think it would be helpful to understand these things. And as you look at each one of them, there's actually an action point that you can take to heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak that to you right now. Number one thing that can steal your joy, and this is not necessarily in chronological order of importance or hindrances, but it's certainly one, playing church. Now, what do I mean by playing church? There are a lot of people that will fill the pews up of churches across America today, the city and across America and around the world this weekend, and they claim to be believers and followers, but a large percentage of them are not walking in joy. Matter of fact, it's miserable to be around them. Hate to say it, but you just don't totally enjoy it because they're playing church. They're seeking joy without the Holy Spirit. Seeking joy, and really what they're seeking to be happy and for things to be working out with them, but because they don't really truly have this personal relationship with Christ, what they're really just saying is, I want to be happy for a day. I want my life to be happier, but you can't seek it without the Holy Spirit. So being religious causes an absence of joy in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That's why I think this is a great verse for all of us to know and understand and be part of our prayer time on a consistent basis. Examine yourself as to whether you are what? In the faith. Now, I say that today not to heap more guilt or condemnation and unhappiness in your life, but you know, when someone has something good to share with you that's going to help you in your life, you need to hear it. Might be not comfortable to hear, so what I want you to hear today, if you're here today, and you know that not only that the joy is missing in your life, but you can't really say that you have a personal growing relationship with Christ, why allow this day to go by without just making things right? Simply being sincere enough to say, listen, I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to just put in my time. You know, I really want to have a growing relationship with Christ. And it's simply being honest enough to confess our sins before him, invite him into our heart to be Savior. And then joy comes as part of the whole package that comes. Second thing, Satan himself will try to steal your joy. There's no doubt that's probably one of the top things on his list to get. So they're going to go after you to steal your joy. The enemy, 1 Peter tells us, we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because your adversary or enemy, the devil, walks around and about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you have to be aware that these are the things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood that will rob you of your joy. There are principalities and powers working behind the scenes, setting you up to steal from you the very thing that could be your defense. And really, the only action point I know to do that is when the enemy comes in to make you feel like worse than it really is, or put doubts and fears and all kind of things in your mind. You put up a shield of faith and take the sword of the Spirit and stand against the enemy who comes to rob you. That's pretty easy to determine or define if the enemy's coming. You just say, if you don't have joy and you're not living that joyful life, then turn your eyes upward and say, hey, enemy, the enemy is coming and stealing that joy from me. And begin then to make your stand against him. Third thing, worry. This is a good one. Worry will rob you of joy. Worry is just not trusting that God is in control. I believe the definition of worry, if you were to look it up, it says something like, it's like a stranglehold on you. A person who worries all the time is like, as if someone has their hand around your neck and their fingers, and they just slowly but surely just tightening the grip on it, and worry will do that. And the longer you dwell in the worry, the very life, very breath is being taken out of you. And it's just not trusting, and it robs you of any joy that you're supposed to have in Christ. But here's what's really happening. You're acting like God is not in control of the situation. When you worry about something, in essence, you're saying, God, you're not controlling this. So if God's not controlling it, then you have to fall back on the question, what is ruling your life? What is sovereign in your life at that particular time? The thing that you're worrying about is ruling your life instead of God ruling your life. God's either in control or he's not in control. He's not in control sometimes, then out of control other times. God is sovereign all the time, right? Sure, we'll say amen to that, but when it gets down to it and you're faced with the situation, you begin to worry, you're taking the control out of God and you're saying, God, I don't think you can handle this one, so I'm going to have to take a little bit of control here and worry about it. That's why Jesus was so plain in Matthew chapter 6 in saying that, without saying this, think about this chapter. This is where he talks. He said, can you add an inch to your stature? You know, he's kind of reasoning with them. In other words, will worry really change the situation? No. It can't change it. It can't make it better. It's going to make it worse. The only thing that's going to change the situation is God is in control, and he'll change it. And you're trusting in him and living the joyful life until he does change it. That's what worry can do to us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. With all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, known to God. So we're not to be anxious over, worry over it. God in control. Listen, if you can get a hold of that, God in control of all situations, no matter what you run into, it keeps everything in perspective. And I think that's what Paul had. Paul knew that God was in control. And you know, as a result of it, he could even say something like this. He said, you know, all this is happening to me for your sake. I mean, he actually could see beyond his own hardships and said, you know, it's going to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Because by you seeing me handle this the way I'm handling this, it will encourage you to spread the gospel. I wonder if Paul wasn't looking down through the tunnel of time 2,000 years later and saying, listen, it's for your benefit, Faith Bible Chapel, that I'm going through these things. That's a perspective that God's in control. He's not worried about it. He's not waiting for things to change and get better. No, he's just exercising his faith in God. He's living that attitude of joy, believing that God is in control. If you don't understand this, you're going to struggle with joy. Fourthly, the fourth thing that will rob us, dissatisfaction with current circumstances. Dissatisfaction with current circumstances. The way things are right now. Now, here's a question for us. If this is true, you have to ask yourself the question, where are you taking your signals from? So many people that I know that don't have joy, they're taking their signals from the material world that we live in. If you're taking your singles, and that's what I mean. In other words, you're looking at your circumstances, you're looking at your situation, and if you're taking your signals, which signals being something to guide you, from how the circumstances are, you're not going to have joy. You'll have happiness sometimes, and you won't be happy other times. If you allow your emotions to be controlled by the shallowness of the things of this world, you're in trouble. Because that's exactly where they are. They're very shallow. They're here for one moment, and they're gone the next moment. And how can you trust in things that are here and gone that quickly? Doesn't make any sense. If their husbands are treating them the way they like to be treated, joyful. And you can vice versa in this one, too. If he doesn't, they're not. If their kids are doing what they want them to do, it's a good day. Listen, if you're counting on that, man, you got a real problem. Is it true? No. If they're not, you got a bad day. And so on and so on. If they don't like the way they look, if you don't like the way things are happening, your job, your position, and this and this and that, I mean, you can list it, can go on and on and on. You're going to have a real problem. It's a lack of contentment. It's a lack of focus on God. You don't see God at work. Every response is controlled by the things of time and space. Listen, joyfulness or being joyous because of a big event that's coming up, if some event makes you joyful, if looking forward to just a vacation, I mean, yeah, there's something in that. We look forward to those things. But if that event doesn't happen, or if that vacation doesn't come about, or if that, what are you like after that? If you're okay with it and joyful, hey, look forward to the event. Make it a family time. Make it a happy moment for you. You can use the word happiness for you, but your joy is not based on that. Is following me? And there's a big difference in all of this. Don't link your joy to circumstances. It's just not going to work out. Fifthly, the thing that steals your joy is an attitude of being ingratitude or ungrateful, unthankful. And you're never thankful because you're never satisfied. Again, it said never in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything, say everything, give thanks. Now notice this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now the will of God is a big thing. I mean, we seek the will of God. We desire the will of God. We pray for the will of God. And if you think about the will of God, that's a big thing. That's your life. And yet we're told, the Lord tells us that in everything give thanks because this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Be thankful. What do we teach our kids mostly? To thank. I mean, every opportunity a parent or grandparents have, when someone gives them something or is nice to them, what do you say, honey? Thank you. Someone needs to teach us, adults. We need to be thankful. More thankful. Thankful to the Lord in all situations, for all situations. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Listen, the minute you begin to forget what God has done for you, you become unthankful. If you become unthankful, you're going to be robbed of your joy because a lot of what is foundational to my joy is this. I am so thankful for my deliverance. I am so thankful for God stepping into my life and redirecting it in his purposes and plan. I pray that I'll never forget those benefits that God has already given to me. I'm satisfied with that. I don't know about you. So stir it up continually. I think God knew what he was talking about. He says, every time the children of Israel find themselves in trouble, he said, have you forgotten what I did to Pharaoh? Have you forgotten what I did at the sea? Have you forgotten about the manna that came from heaven? Have you forgotten about the water that came from the rock? Have you forgotten how I stood up against your enemies? You know, we have short memories, folks. We do forget those things. We need to rehearse them. We need to be thankful. And when you can't think of anything else to be thankful for, go back to one of those things. Say, God, right now I'm having a struggle, but I'm thankful that you died for my sins, rose again. I'm a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. And whatever this thing is that's facing me right now, it's going to go away. But you see, thankfulness is the thing that's going to keep joy alive in your heart. Sixthly, fear of the future. I got to move on here. Fear of the future. Always imagining the worst. Fear of failure. Lose what they have. Always worried and fearful that lose their power, their position, or fear of illness that might come. Fear of death. That's why, again, in Jesus, in that same chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, don't worry about what you eat or what you're going to drink or where you're going to... Listen, basically, Jesus said, you don't have to worry. You don't have to have fear about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that true? So someone last night, they was come up for prayer for joy, and the very thing I said, I said, I'll pray for joy. Why? She said, because I'm worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I felt sad for the individual. We just talked about that. Listen, you can't carry. God's giving you the grace to handle today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Oh, yeah, you got responsibility. I'm not just saying you shelve those responsibilities. No, you can plan out those responsibilities. But to worry about the outcome of them and whether it's going to be a good day or a bad day or this is going to happen, that happened. Listen, God never intended for us to move into that next day. So be joyful today with the things that you have. You can call it the what-if syndrome. A lot of people have a what-if syndrome. What if this happens? What if that happens? The next one, self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is an attitude in life that will rob you of any joy because, again, you're never satisfied. You're always looking to yourself. Joy is a gift from God, and it comes from God. I'll tell you, one of the things that comes from God is His attitude found in Philippians chapter 2. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make an impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Part of the presence of Jesus in your life is to realize there is nothing selfish about Jesus at all. I mean, if the Son of God, if God Himself could humble Himself to the point to be concerned about you and your health and your well-being, your eternal existence. That's part of the nature of God that we ought to be walking in. Let this mind be in you, or attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say that. And last one, a lot of people deal with and will rob you of joy, is guilt or shame. Can't seemingly get over the hurdle of being willing to forgive yourself. Unwillingness to accept forgiveness. I just can't forgive myself. And just not receiving forgiveness, not understanding what Christ did for us. You know, God, a long, long time ago, gave His life for you. While you were yet in sin, Christ died for you. And when you confess your sins before God, not to accept His forgiveness is almost a slap in the face to all that God did for you. It'll rob you of your joy, but you carry that guilt. And it's a big problem and one that needs to be dealt with. Listen, God wants you to realize that no matter what you've done, listen, His grace can reach to where it is. Now, you don't want to carry that sin with you because that carrying that sin with you will rob you of your joy too. But once you confess that sin and made things right with God, you've got to put it behind you and go on. Otherwise, it will rob you of the joy into the future. Would you stand with me, please? One more verse is going to come up on the screen. It comes out of Philippians again. It's a great verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Coming out of the Amplified Version of the Bible. Look at it with me. I want you to think about it yourself as I read it. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that He, speaking of God, who began a good work in me, personalize it, will continue to the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Our confidence has to be in the fact that God is with you. How many really, do you believe God is with you? Then joy ought to be with you. If God is with you, joy ought to be with you. Now let's go back. Put your hand on your heart. Father, in the beginning, we pray that we would be open to receive.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.